I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 15 for the message this morning. The Gospel of Luke chapter 15. I don't know about you, but I had one whirlwind of a week. I left here Monday morning and drove down to West Virginia to preach in White Oak, West Virginia. That is so far out in the boondocks. I have one of those navigation systems, and I typed it in, and it said, "What? Where?" Oh, man, I'm telling you, sun set between the church and town. But we had three great services: Monday night, Tuesday morning, and Tuesday night. Had a father and his teenage son get saved on Tuesday night, and on Monday night they had some singers, and they had a guitar, and they had a dobro, and they had a bass, and they had a mandolin, and they sung for an hour and 10 minutes. Now, I have a little policy that if you invite me to preach, I'm going to preach until I get done. So if you want to sing for an hour and 10 minutes, you go ahead and sing for an hour and 10 minutes, but you're going to sit there and listen to me for an hour and 10 minutes too. That's just sort of the plan, you know. And so about 30 minutes into it, the guy that was doing the announcing of the songs and stuff said, "Well, Pastor, how many songs do you want us to sing?" He said, "Brother, you just sing till you get done." I thought, "Oh dear, we're going to be here all night." And finally, at 10 after 8, they quit singing, and I got the pulpit at quarter after. But about the sixth or seventh song that they did, "My Hand in the Air, This is the Truth," this is the song that they sung. You ready? Here's the title: "Whiskey is the Devil in Liquid Form." You know that song? You know that, do you? Okay. How many of you have heard that song? Raise your hand. Some of you have? Okay, I had never heard that song. And I sat there and I thought, "Oh, what?" And I kept listening for it, but you got to realize where we were. My goodness. And it was well received. They enjoyed it. Everybody said amen at the end of it. And I guess that's true. Whiskey is the devil in liquid form. That is true. But I thought, "Oh, if Dr. Smith could see me now, would he be proud?" I preached Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, and then had the funeral on Wednesday. Came home Wednesday after the funeral. We got home by 11:30, quarter to 12 on Wednesday night. And then went to the Orioles debacle Thursday evening. Pool Construction sent me tickets to the game, and took a couple of guys here from church and went down to the Orioles debacle. And they were up 5-1 in the ninth inning and lost the game 8-5. Yeah, that's what I said. Oh my soul. And then we had a beautiful big wedding here yesterday, so it's been a busy week. And I tell you all that to tell you this: I had in my mind, because I knew this was going to be a chaotic week, and I had in my mind what I was going to preach to you today. I had it all ready, had it all prepared. And then yesterday morning, the Lord changes my mind. And I love that when that happens, because that just gives me so much more to do and just makes me depend so much more on the Lord. So I just love it when that happens. I hate that when that happens. But the Lord knows what He's doing. And so I thought, well, okay. So there was a lady here this morning in the early service that needed the sermon that I preached. Absolutely. It was just like it was handwritten for her. And so I thought, okay, now I can go back and I'll preach in the second service what I was going to preach. And so I went back and started over reviewing the notes and getting ready for the service, this service, during Sunday school. And again, the Lord wants me to preach the same sermon that I preached this morning in the early service again. So there's somebody here this morning that needs this in this service as well, and I'm just going to resign myself to that and do the best job that I can do and trust the Lord knows what He's doing. So in Luke chapter 15. Now, before I start, normally I read the scripture and then I pray. I'm going to reverse that this morning. I'm going to pray right now, and then we will get into the message. So let's pray first. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we know that your Word will not return void. It will either be accepted or rejected. But Lord, it will have its impact. And I pray that it will be accepted this morning by every person who is here. Lord, by every person that is listening via tape or CD, and Lord, by those that are watching on television, I pray that you will just speak to hearts and use the Word of God. And Lord, you have chosen this sermon. You have chosen the direction that you want me to go for a purpose. There is a soul that needs this, maybe probably many souls that need what I'm about to say. And so, Lord, open our understanding and open our hearts that we may see the importance of the fact that Jesus went to that cross, as we heard sung just a moment ago, and he took our place on that cross. And that, Lord, there is no other way. There's not a church anywhere. There's not a preacher anywhere. There is not a set of dogma anywhere. There is not the creed anywhere. Lord, the only way a man can get his soul forgiven of sin and redeemed from sin is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we look at these verses and as we tie these this chapter together, help us to see the point. Give me wisdom and discernment and help me as I speak. And, Lord, I pray your power upon the message now in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, please, at verse 1 of the 15th chapter. It says, "Then drew near unto him," this is the Lord Jesus, "all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Now, I want to stop right there and let you know that a publican is not a politician. All right, this is not a Republican, this is a publican. A publican is a tax collector. And the tax collectors were recruited from among the Jews. The Romans recruited their Jewish people to work and to serve as publicans, as tax collectors. Now, the end result of that is that the publicans were viewed as traitors by the Jews. They were hated. They were despised. They saw them as traitors, that people who sold out their own people for a dollar to work for the Romans and to be in charge of collecting taxes. And so they were despised. They were hated, especially by the religious hierarchy that you read about in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees. They looked at these publicans as the epitome of sinners, as the worst of sinners, the sinners of sinners, and they hated them with a passion. And now here is the Lord Jesus. Now you've got to get the background, you've got to get the story, or the chapter really makes no sense to you. Here's the Lord Jesus, and he is dealing with these publicans and sinners. He is dealing with these people who are viewed by the Pharisees and by the scribes, by the religionists, as being the worst of the worst. I mean, if ever anybody was on their way to hell, it was these people. And they were despised by the Pharisees and despised by the Jews. And so here's the Lord Jesus, though, and he's loving these people, and he's winning them to himself, and they are following him, and they are believing in him. And look what happened in verse 2. "The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, I just want to stop right there and say, thank God he does. Amen. I mean, every one of us who is born again, who knows the Lord is our Savior, every single one of us ought to read verse 2 and just stop and throw our hand up in the air and say, thank God he does. Because you see, one day the Lord reached down into the pit and lifted you out. Amen. There was a day when the Lord had mercy upon your soul and he saved you. Now, let's read on. It is in that light that the Lord now stops, and he is going to try to help these Pharisees and these scribes understand his mission. Folks, you got to realize that even though Jesus came and and was reaching out to these publicans and sinners, he also came for the religionists as well as the publicans and sinners. He not only came for the harlots and the down and out, he also came for the good folks. He came for the moral people. He came for those that were in church every day of their lives. He not only loved the sinners, he loved the religionists as well. He came for them just like he came for everybody else. And now here, the down and outers, the sinners, they heard his message and they believed him. But the do-gooders, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people, they heard the same message. But they didn't accept him. And so what we have in the remaining part of this chapter is the Lord showing these religionists that they need him just as much as the sinners need him. Do you understand what that means, dear friend? That means that it doesn't make any difference here this morning who you are. You need the Lord as your personal Savior. It doesn't make any difference if you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian or a Buddhist. It doesn't make any difference what label you have attached to yourself. The thing that you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to die and give his life for sinners, and for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, Jesus came for everybody. I remember reading a story about old Dr. Vance Havner. He was a preacher, lived back in the first half of the last century. And Vance Havner was a keen wit, sharp-witted individual. And this lady came up to him in a revival meeting and said, Dr. Havner, said, I used to be a Congregationalist, and then I became a Methodist, and then I became a Presbyterian, and now I've just recently went and joined the Lutheran Church. What do you think about that? And Dr. Havner looked at her and said, ma'am, I don't suppose it does any harm to change the label on an empty bottle. You see, it doesn't matter what label is on your bottle. It's what's in the bottle that counts. It's what's in the heart that counts. And so the Lord is trying to get these Pharisees to realize what the publicans and sinners realize. The Lord is trying to get these scribes to understand and to accept what the publicans and sinners understood. That Jesus came for all and he died for all. Now, look please, you'll notice there are three parables that we are all very familiar with. The first parable is found in verse 4. Verse 3 says, and he spake this parable unto them, and now he's going to give them three parables. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. And this man has 100 sheep. One is lost. And so he leaves the 99, goes after the one, searches all over the place, finds it, puts the sheep on his shoulder, carries it back, and then calls everybody and says, rejoice with me, that which was lost is found. Keep that rejoice in your mind. The next parable is found in verse 8, and it says that there was a woman that had 10 pieces of silver, and she lost one piece. And she went crazy when she lost that one piece. Oh, it tore her up. You say, well, she had 10. She only lost one. Silver was not that expensive. Folks, there's something here the story doesn't tell you. This 10 piece of silver that she had was like an ornament. It was her dowry. This 10 piece was her dowry. That's why it was so important to her. She had a dowry that she would wear over her head, and it served as a veil. It came from a strap that went around her head, and it came down across her, under her eyes, and there were 10 silver pieces hanging off of it that were like a veil that covered her face, and she lost 1/10 of her dowry. And it was her dowry. She didn't want it to be one piece short. And so she tore her house apart looking for it. She lit a candle. She went searching. She moved furniture. She got a broom. She started sweeping. She did everything. And finally, she found that one piece that was lost. And what does she do? Rejoices. She rejoices. And then we move to the third parable. Now, this one we're all very familiar with. We know this as the story of the prodigal son. We know the word prodigal means wasteful. It means lavish. It means profuse. The idea here is that this boy went to his daddy and he said, "Dad, give me what belongs to me. Give me my inheritance." Dad gave it over to him. He left, went to a far country and wasted his inheritance. And then when he found himself without anything left, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that far country, ended up feeding hogs for a living. Now, you get the picture? He's a Jew. A hog is an unclean animal. And here is this guy who ends up totally devastated. He's at the very bottom. He can't go any lower. He's at the lowest of the low. And here he is now sitting on the hog pen, and he's looking down at these hogs, and he thinks to himself, "Good night, the servants in my father's house have it better than I do." And he came to himself, and he decided, "I'm going to go home and see if my daddy will accept me back." And so he starts home, and his dad, sitting on the porch, looks out, and he sees an image coming, and he thinks to himself, "That looks like my boy." And he gets up, and he runs out, and sure enough, it was him. By the way, did you ever notice the mother is not in this story? Could she have grieved herself to death over her son? It's possible. There's no mother mentioned here. And so he goes out and... That was just for you to think about. You can chew on that one and think it over and see what you think. But that's a good thought, isn't it? Where's Mama in this story? Mama may have died of a broken heart. That's where she is. She may have died of a broken heart. We know there was a Mama. We know there was a Mama. But where is she now? But the daddy runs out. And when he sees his boy, he grabs a hold of him and he hugs him and kissed him, and he was so happy. Look at verse 21. The son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Boy, that's sometimes how you feel when you've disobeyed, when you've wandered away from God, when you have backslidden on God. You feel like you're no more worthy to be called a son. But he was a son. Verse 22, the father said to his servant, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his finger and shoes on his feet." That ring was his family identity. That ring provided him family identity. And then he said in verse 23, "And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be," what's the next word? Merry. All right, so in the first one, rejoice. In the second parable, rejoice. And in the third parable, let us be merry. And the whole point is the Lord is trying to get these Pharisees, these religionists, he's trying to get these people to understand that his purpose, his reason for coming was to save sinners. His reason for coming was to save the souls of sinners. And that they should be believing in him just like the sinners were, instead of sitting back and criticizing and looking down their noses and thinking that they've got the corner market on God. They should be on their faces and repenting of their sin and trusting in Jesus and be excited that sinners are getting saved. So in all three parables, something is lost and then it's found. And when the lost thing is found, there is great rejoicing. Great rejoicing. But now there's one more parable in the story. If you'll look, please, at verse 25. It says, "Now his elder son." So the prodigal son, in verse 11 through verse 24, had an older brother. And the older brother was in the field when the boy came home. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And he called one of the servants, verse 26, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he, the eldest brother, was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I preached a sermon on this when I first came here years ago, and I called the sermon, The Other Prodigal. You got two prodigal sons in this family, don't you? You got two prodigal sons in this family. And so the Lord adds an addendum to the three parables that he gives. And the whole idea here is a message to these people that are good people. You know, folks, not everybody goes like this prodigal out into sin and ruins and wrecks and destroys their lives. Not everybody goes out here and starts drinking when they're 12 years old and then ruins their life and then at 25, 26 years of age comes to their senses and comes and gets saved. Not everybody does drugs. Not everybody rebels. There are some people that grow up in church and they're good people. And they've never done any of the big sins. And you know, in many cases, those are the hardest people to get to see their need of Christ. It is so difficult sometimes. Looking back on my own family, my dad, it was the hardest thing for us to convince my dad that he needed to be saved. Because he just looked at it and he said, well, you know, I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. Why, I'm a decent person. Why, I treat my family well, and I treat my wife well, and I treat my neighbors well. You know, I'm a good person. And in many cases, you have to get these quote unquote good people lost before you can get them saved. And here are these religionists. And by their good works and by their deeds and by their actions, they thought they were all right with God. And here's all these sinners coming to Christ. Here's all these bad people coming to Christ. And they're sitting over here watching these bad people come to Jesus. And Jesus forgave them of their sin. And that's not the way they viewed it. Man, they viewed it, if you're going to get to heaven, you got to be good like me. You got to be good like me, or you can't get there. And folks, Jesus came to die for sinners. He came to die for the good sinners, and he came to die for the bad sinners, but he came to die for sinners. You see, there's really only one kind of person in this world, and that's sinners. There are two kinds of sinners. There are saved sinners and unsaved sinners. And everybody in this group is in one of those two groups. You're either saved, a saved sinner, or you're an unsaved sinner. But everybody's in one of those two groups. And the point is, the Lord was trying to get these Pharisees to understand that they were like the older brother here, who did not go out and commit the same heinous acts that his little brother had committed. These were good people. These were moral people. These were religious people. These were pious people. These were people who on the outward looked the part. But inwardly, they were as lost as they could be. And the Lord is trying to get them through this young man to realize they need the Savior just like everybody else. Now, with that in mind, let me give you just two quick things here. Everybody got that? That was the introduction to the sermon. Everybody got that? All right. Now, let me give you just two quick points here. Number one, I want you to notice this boy. He was at home in name only. He was at home in name only. That's the only way this man was home. He was at home on the outside, but on the inside, he was far away from his daddy. He was home on the outside, but not on the inside. I find it strange that in verse 27 and verse 25, when the party began, I mean, everybody was having themselves a time. And I find it strange. I want you to notice the dad did not even send for this brother when the party started. He didn't even send for him. You say, well, why didn't he send for him? He knew what kind of heart he had. And he knew the boy's heart. He knew he would not rejoice with the others. So he just left him out in the field. Didn't even send for him when the party started. And so it was with the Pharisees. Here's Jesus receiving sinners. Here's people getting saved. The lost are being found. There's great rejoicing. But just like the elder son, when the Pharisees saw the Lord helping folks and saw the rejoicing, they became critical. Spiritually speaking, there are multitudes of people just like these Pharisees. They have all the outward expression, but there's nothing in the heart that relates them to the Father. There's multitudes of people today that think they're saved and that everything is all right because they go to a church or because they do good works or because they talk the Christian language, because they don't smoke and they don't drink and they don't curse and they go to church on Sunday and they think, well, you know, I'm okay. I'm all right with God. And my friends, there's a story right here in the Bible just for you. God gives you this story of the elder son to show you that it's not the outward that matters. It's the inward that matters. Did not the Lord Jesus say, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again? There's only one way. There's only one way. I read a story recently about a fellow who flew from Rome, Italy, to New York City. Came into JFK Airport, got off the airplane, went to the luggage department, got his luggage. Came out on the street. When he got out on the street, he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a picture. It was a picture of his son and his wife and their children standing in front of a house. And he turned the picture over, and on the back side of the picture, it had the street address of the house. He walked over to a taxi, man leaning against the taxi cab, and he walked over and turned the back of the picture over, and he read an address, a street number, or a house number, and then the street. He said, Montgomery Street, please. The taxi cab driver walked over, picked the man's luggage up, put it in the trunk of the car, opened the door, the man got in the back, and they took off across New York City to go to the only Montgomery Street that this taxi cab driver knew anything about. When they pulled on to the street, the old man was sitting in the back with the picture, and he was looking at the picture and looking at the houses. The man said, what number, sir? What number, sir? The man didn't speak English. And so he couldn't communicate with him. And the man drove the entire length of Montgomery Street with the old man sitting there looking at the picture. And finally he turned around and he started back down the street. And the old man was sitting there looking at the picture and looking at every house, trying to find the house where his son lived. Finally the man pulled over. The taxi driver pulled over. The old man got out and he stood and he looked at the picture and he looked down the street that way and he looked up the street that way and he looked down the street that way and looked up the street that way. The taxi cab driver got on dispatch and said, I think you better send a policeman over here. We've got a little problem. Short time, a policeman pulled up. Policeman walked over and asked and offered his help. The man tried his best to explain that was his son and that he's coming from Italy to live with his son. spend the rest of his days with his son and his grandchildren. And the policeman took the picture and he said, "You say he lives on Montgomery Street?" And the man nodded his head, "Montgomery Street, yes, Montgomery Street." And at that time the policeman turned the picture over, and it had the name of the son, and it had the street number, and it had the street, Montgomery Street. The only problem, it was not New York City, it was San Francisco, California. And the man would not believe that he was on the wrong street. He would not believe it. And they finally had to take the man down to the police station and call his son in San Francisco and have his son convince his daddy that even though he was on Montgomery Street, it was not the right Montgomery Street. Folks, there are multitudes of people who think that they are on the road that goes to heaven simply because they are religious, simply because they do good works, simply because they belong to a church, simply because they go through some kind of Christian motion, simply because they have been baptized, simply because they take communion, simply because they don't do this or they don't do that, they don't curse, they don't use foul language, they don't use God's name in vain, and they think they're saved and on the right road to heaven because of these externals. And Jesus was saying, just as he did to the Pharisees, even good people need to be born again. Even good people need to be saved. And the only way to do that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people think they're in the place of spiritual safety, but in reality they're as lost as they can be? This elder son was living at home. He was clean. There was no record that he wasted in his inheritance. But the truth is, his heart was as far from home as his younger brothers had been. You see, folks, the heart is the key. And God looks on the heart. We look on the outward appearance, don't we? Huh? We do. We look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And when God looks at your heart, what does he see? Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, your outward display of religion is not enough. You must be with me. Your heart must be with me. And dear friend, I ask you this morning, how about you and your heart? You may be a good person. You may be religious. You may be moral. You may be a wonderful individual. You may be a good father to your children, a good husband to your wife. You may be a good wife to your husband. You may be a good grandfather, a good grandmother. Listen, I'm not talking about all that. I'm talking about the fact that you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the only thing that's going to work. The heart is the key. There's one more thing I want you to see. Look at verse 28. When he found out this party was going on, look at verse 28, and he was angry. Angry. He got mad when he found out what was going on. Hey, wasn't that exactly the same reaction the Pharisees had? Here's all these people coming to Jesus and getting saved, these wicked sinners. They're coming and getting saved. Pharisees got upset. Why, this man receiveth sinners. Yes, amen. Glad he does. That means I can come. I'm glad he does. And this boy found out his daddy was throwing a party for his prodigal brother. And in verse 28 it says, and he was angry. And he said, I'm not going in there. I'm not going in there. He got mad. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? I want you to again, folks, notice his attitude. Again, we go back to the heart. What a scathing accusation against the Pharisees. You see, these Pharisees put on like they had just stepped out of heaven. Man, they were so pious, so religious. But if they had been truly righteous, they would have recognized Jesus and they would have accepted him. But they didn't. Their righteousness was self-righteousness. The Father begged him to come, but he said no. You see, folks, God's not willing that any should perish. I want you to know the Father's begging you this morning to come as well. The Father's begging you. God is not willing that any should perish. The Pharisees could have gotten saved. They could have shared in the rejoicing. And so can each and every one of you, if you just will. The Father begged him. And the Father's begging you this morning. But his heart was so filled with pride, he refused to change. Let me tell you something, dear friend. If you aren't saved here this morning, I want you to listen to me. You might be the best person in this room. I get in trouble all the time because I just preach what the Bible says, and the Bible says for all have sinned. But boy, do I get in trouble for saying that. I'll say that, and boy, somebody will meet me out in the hallways. I can't believe you called me a sinner. I didn't call you a sinner. God called you a sinner. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at God. I'm just telling you what God wrote. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means me. That means Brother Stainer, Brother Grammer. We're all sinners. Well, you called me a sinner. Yes, I did. But I just told you what God said about you. God says we're all sinners. You may be the most good sinner in the building. Now, to those of us that are saved, that doesn't make a bit of sense. You may be the most moral person here. You may be the sweetest person here. You may be the kindest person here. You may be sitting here today and thinking to yourself, I am such a good person. Well, my dear friend, let me tell you something. That may be true as far as we're concerned. But so far as God is concerned, you are a sinner that is in need of a Savior. And if you don't call upon the Lord and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sin, your good soul, I didn't say saved, I said your good, is going to split hell wide open one of these days. You know why you're not saved? And there's people like this. I'm telling you, this was my dad's hang up. This was my dad's hang up. I remember the pastor saying to my mother, if we can just get him lost, I think we can get him saved. My dad had a hard time with this. And finally one day he saw it. But listen, let me tell you. You know what your problem is, dear friend? Listen to me now. I want everybody to listen to me. You say, well, I've never drank. I've never used dope. I've never killed anybody. Well, I've never used God's name in vain. I've never stolen anything. I've never cheated on my income taxes. Well, I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. I'm an upstanding citizen in the community. I go vote. I do this. I do that. All right, here's your problem. Did you notice what I just said? I. Your problem is pride. You know what your problem is? Your problem is that you think that you don't need God's help to get you to heaven. You're good enough to get there on your own. And my dear friend, you are not. Do you know what the middle letter in pride is? I. And what you need to do is you need to humble yourself before Almighty God. Because let me tell you something, as good as you are, and I believe you when you tell me how good you are. I believe you. But as good as you are, when we take you and measure you against all of us, yeah, I can see you're a notch above all the rest of us. And we're impressed by that, by the way. We are as a society. We're impressed by goodness. We see somebody go, oh man, that guy's good. We're impressed by that. But you know what? If we take you and take you over here and put you beside a God, God's way up here. And as good as you are, you're still way down here. So when you measure up against us, oh, you may look like you're something special, but when you measure up against God, and by the way, that's who is the measuring stick, not us. So what you need to do is you need to humble yourself and say, Lord, I need to get my pride out of the way and I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, one of the hardest things to admit for us as sinners is this: I have sinned. And it's really hard for good people to admit that. I have sinned. Oh, I'm begging you this morning, dear friend, to realize and understand that the Lord was giving this to get these Pharisees, to get that pride out of the way so they could humble themselves and see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior. And He tried His best, but they wouldn't believe. And you could come and be saved if you just will. They could if they just would. They wouldn't. You can if you just will. I hope you will. I hope you will. Remember, in all three parables, something was lost and then it was found. And when it was found, there was great rejoicing. But this son, the real prodigal, doesn't come to his senses and he shows no signs of repentance. And you will notice in the first one, that which was found was lost was found. There was rejoicing. In the second one, that which was lost was found. There was rejoicing. In the third one, that which was lost was found. There was rejoicing. But there is no repentance in this. There's nothing found in this one. Even though it was pointed out that he was lost, he does not come to his senses. And he is not found. And you'll notice that there is no rejoicing in this man's case. There is no rejoicing. Oh, dear friend, don't act like this poor lad. You need the Lord. You need to lay aside your pride and realize you are a sinner who needs Christ and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Won't do you any good to accept me. Won't do you any good to accept Church the Open Door. We can't save you. I can't save you. My soul, if I could save people, I'd just save all of Westminster and we'd just all be happy. I can't do that. I can't do that. I mean, I would just get on these TV cameras and hocus pocus, abracadabra, everybody in Carroll County saved. I can't do that. You have to receive Christ yourself. And it's a matter of the heart. You see, sometimes when sin has knocked the stuffing out of somebody, and they're laying down in the bottom of the cesspool, and then they lift up their heads and they realize what's going on, and they see what sin has done to them, they repent, the Lord will drag them out, use them. But you know, there's an awful lot of people that just think, well, you know, God ought to consider Himself blessed to have me here. God ought to consider Himself blessed that I go to church. Oh, no, dear friend, that's not what it's all about. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody. Man, I'm so glad that 35 years ago, 36 years now, 36 years ago, I got on my face and said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know what? He did. I'm glad this morning a lady walked down this aisle and sat right over here. Someone took a Bible and showed her. She said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know what? He did. And God will do the same for you. God will do the same for you. Everybody needs Jesus. And that's what these parables are all about. Everybody needs Jesus. Don't be like the other prodigal. You need the Lord too. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. I know how we pray Your blessings upon the message today. I pray that You will speak to every heart. Lord Jesus, I pray that we will be receptive and responsive to what we have heard. Lord, help us to know, help us to understand that we need Jesus. We need the Lord. And Father, if there's someone here today that is not sure they're saved, may today be the day of salvation. I pray You'll speak to hearts. In Christ's name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and nobody looking around for a moment. I want to ask you a couple of personal questions and I want you to be honest with me this morning. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know in whom I have believed. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your Savior today? You know Christ is your Savior today. You say, Pastor, no doubt about it. I know that I'm saved. Amen. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Now listen, dear friend, God loves you. Oh, my soul, I wish I could express that and explain that to you. I wish I could explain that so that everybody in this building understands the love that God has. He loves you so much, He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the only one He had, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty that we owe for sin. I've only got one son. I'll be honest with you. I could not give him for some old drunk, for some old drug addict. I could not say, here, you take my son and let him die instead of that old drunk. I couldn't do that. But God did that because He loves us that much. And Jesus went to the cross. As they sung a moment ago, I should have been crucified. But instead, Jesus went and was crucified. Why? So that we could be forgiven of our sin. Dear friend, it doesn't make any difference if you're the worst of sinners or the best of sinners in this room. All of us need Jesus as our Savior. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you could not raise your hand a moment ago to say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. I want to testify that I know Jesus. You could not do that. Would you raise your hand right now and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'm concerned about my eternal soul. I know I need the Lord. I know I need to be saved. So, Pastor, pray for me. Would you remember me in prayer this morning? Would you lift your hand, dear friend? Let me pray and ask God to speak to your heart. Just lift your hand and hold it up. Just, yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Good. You may put it down up in the balcony. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Anybody else? Anybody else before we pray? Anybody else? All right, who here today will say, Pastor, I am saved, but I'm not living for the Lord like I should, and I want you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, Christian? Let me remember you this morning. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. God bless you, folks. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful sight. Yes. Yes. God bless you. All right. Now, Father, you know our needs this morning. Oh, I pray you'll meet the needs of our hearts. Lord, one of the greatest things in the world is to see the Holy Spirit of God working in people's hearts and bringing them to the Savior. Father, help folks to see this morning that they're not being asked to receive this church. They're not being asked to receive me. Lord, they're being asked if they'll receive Jesus as their Savior. And so, Father, help folks this morning to see the need of trusting Christ. Lord, I pray for this hand that was raised and just ask that, Lord, today may be the day of salvation. May this person come and receive Christ and pray and ask the Lord Jesus to come into their life, to forgive them of sin and to save their soul. Lord, I pray for these Christians that raise their hand and just pray that you'll help believers to yield themselves and surrender themselves to the will of God. Father, help us this morning to swallow our pride and to just call upon the name of the Lord, trusting in Jesus, only Jesus, as our Savior. And we'll give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.